lessons, not one after the other, but dealing with God's plan for man. And as we've done that, we've talked about the fact that God, from the very beginning, in Genesis, the first, second, third chapter, we see that God's plan for man, first of all, is to obey Him. That God wants to do what He says to do. And then also, God had a plan, and this dealt with the kingdom, about Christ coming and His death on the cross, and the kingdom, we talked about the fact of the authority of God, His rule, that we must recognize. And that Christ came to die for us, the redemption we had through Christ. Then we talked about the fact that in the home, God has planned for man inside the home from the very beginning, of one man for one woman, and what all that entailed was involved in that lesson. And this lesson here really kind of concludes this line of thought, because we're going to talk about God's plan for man on the judgment day. And when you stop thinking about it, this is one of those subjects that's very serious. At times we take it more serious than others. This morning, as I got on the Facebook just for a minute or two, a lot of times on Sunday mornings to get on there so to post what's going to be preached on Sunday. But I saw a note from a lady that we know out in Jonesboro, Arkansas, Virginia, and Jerry Bishop, that Jerry had gone to hospital a little while earlier, a number of days or weeks earlier, and she announced that he had passed away last night. And you know, at times like this, people often ask a question about what's going to happen on the other side of the grave. Maybe dealing with my parents or my child or myself. And as we talk about this subject, we have to recognize the limitations. And that is, my knowledge about this subject is based totally upon what the Bible says. And that's true for anybody else. None of us have really any personal experience or anything other than what the Word of God tells us. And so we don't want to be limited to that. And so we want to look at this from a point of view of a number of key elements. One is that God judges. And God judges particular sin. When people think about the day of judgment, I know there are a lot of folks that believe that on that day, despite whatever the Bible may say, that on that day, that God is going to kind of look at humanity and God's going to basically say, you know, just everybody come on in. Everybody go on to heaven. And the reason they do that is they just think that God is really not going to judge us. That there's really not going to be a judgment. If everybody goes to heaven, then there's really not a judgment, is there? And yet, as we look at the Bible, one thing I recognize, we ought to recognize, is that God judges sin. And that is consistent throughout the Bible. When you think about Adam and Eve, the very first judgment that we had recorded for us, because we had there the very first sin when they partook of the forbidden fruit. And what did God do? Did God just say, well, you know, that warning I gave you earlier about the day you eat of this fruit, that day you shall die. Did God just say, well, you know, let's forget about that? What God did was He cast them out of the garden. He took them away from the garden. And from that time onward, not only were they separated from God, but also they knew death. And so there was a judgment of God that day. That was consistent with what He told them as far as what would happen when they sinned against Him. And when we go throughout the Bible, we can talk about the next sin of Cain and Abel. We can talk about go on and that during the days of Noah, or the mankind is described as being every thought and every intention of his heart was evil continually, Genesis 6 chapter. And as you read that passage there, we recognize that you see that God again judged them because of what they had done. In Genesis 6 verse 5, it said the world. And those underlined that is, it was just a few folks. It said the majority of folks were involved in this during the days of Noah. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And we understand the result of that was the great flood, in which those who were not inside the ark, all those died. Why they died? Because of sin. Basically, because they sinned against God and they did not get inside the ark. And as you look at it, throughout the rest of the Bible, we have various judgments of God. We recognize that God, in the book of Acts, after the establishment of the church. Ananias and Sapphira were really the kind of the first sin recorded by Christians inside the church, and were specified to us that, and again, it wasn't in case where God said, well, these are my children now, and yes, they lied about the amount of money they sold the land for, how much they've given to me, but he said, that's okay. No, that wasn't the way God handled it. God struck them dead because they have sinned on that occasion. And so first of all, we have to realize that some of the judgments of God were immediate. In other words, someone, when we see the sin, we see the result of sin right away. No time left, really. When you think about Uzzah over in 2 Samuel 6 chapter, and the Ark of the Covenant was being moved on the cart and the oxen stumbled, and what did Uzzah do? He reached down to touch the Ark. And immediately what happened? He was struck dead right then and there. Sometimes that's the way it did work. And sometimes today there may be a direct result of sin where a person dies immediately because they have sinned. But then other times we see that there was a delay. It wasn't immediate. Maybe the children of Israel, as they sinned against God, God was sending the prophets to tell them, you need to straighten up, you need to stop this foolishness, you need to get away from sin. And it took a while before God actually sent punishment upon them. And so sometimes there may not be the immediate result of judgment, but it's coming. And so we look here and understand that God judges. So when somebody says, I don't think God's going to do anything, I don't think there's really going to be a judgment, on what basis do you say that? It's not on the basis of the Bible, because the Bible shows that there is a judgment. Now, a lot to think about, and that is usually we talk about the future judgment. We talk about the day of judgment. And I know that's used different ways as we've been studying in the minor prophets of the Old Testament. That doesn't always mean what we normally think of as the day of judgment. And there, but when we talk about this day which everything ends. And day in which, and that says in 2 Peter 3rd chapter verse 7. And they said, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so this is a judgment which everything is going to be destroyed. Now a single thing we look at will still exist. Again, boy, time hard for us to comprehend that, isn't it? How do we understand that everything's gone? Because sometimes people talk about judgment and then think somehow there's going to be something more. There are religious say, well, after the day of judgment, there's still going to be something more. No, there won't. Not in this world here. Now also the Bible says, it will come. That it's going to come, the certainty of coming. And when it comes, that Solomon basically is the spirit of man returns back to God in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. Then the dust will return, he says to us, the dust will return to the earth as was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, so we know that the physical will be gone, but the spiritual still exists. Our souls still exist. And Jesus says that when that happens, that we'll be judged. It's interesting because a lot of times people say, well, you know, I think we need to talk about Jesus, but don't talk about the judgment. Don't talk about heaven and hell. That's too scary. That's too negative. The person that talked about heaven and hell the most in the Bible is Jesus. And Jesus, when he talked about it in Matthew the 10th chapter, if I can, back of the 14th verse here for a second, I should have put that on here. But in that verse 14 says, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words. So that's when Jesus sending out the 12 on this kind of limited commission. And they said that when you depart from that house, shake off the dust from your feet. They won't listen to you, leave them. But then verse 15, he says, here's what. Sincerely, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than in that city. And we may think, how is that possible? Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed. I mean, God rained fire and brimstone upon them. But Jesus says, you'll have a worse in comparison with that. And in fact, Jesus rebuked the cities when he went out preaching. And a lot of the cities that he did miracles and they turned away from him. They did not believe him. Jesus pointed out in verse 11, Matthew 11, verse 22. He said, by saying it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Then go down to verse 24. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, part of the reason is because they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the miracles he was performing. They didn't have his teaching that they could hear those other places. But you do. Do you think that you're going to get a less strict judgment? Don't you think you're going to be held to a higher account because you have more opportunity, because you know more than those other places? And so he said it'd be more tolerable those other places than you. And then we go on and we find that when Jesus performed miracles, sometimes they turn around and they said, you know, you're a child of Satan. That's what you're doing this by the power of Satan over in Matthew 12 chapter. That's what they were doing. When they say he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub, basically what they're saying is you're doing this because you're a child of the devil. And so Matthew 12 verse 36 says, but I say to you that for every idle word may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. I know a lot of times people say, you know, look at that passage. Does that mean that everything I say is going to be, I'm going to be held accountable before? He's telling those folks right there, you have said something, you're going to be held accountable. If you don't want to be held accountable before it, don't say it. Don't say it. Because yes, you'll be held accountable for what you say on the day of judgment. And again, that is very scary when you stop to think about it. And so when you look through this Bible, when you look, you see that Jesus spoke of heaven and hell, as I said before, on numerous occasions. And in fact, we've been studying the parables here the last couple of Sunday mornings, Bible class. And let me just interject here, take a little time out here, just point out that our word book for Wednesday night is on the pew back there in the foyer. Okay, back in. But anyway, that here, and you think about, for instance, the parable of foolish virgins. That's all that's about, the idea of being prepared for the day of judgment, because if you're not prepared, what's going to happen? And we talked about the fact, the parable of the talents. And you don't use your talents wisely, and the master comes back, and what's going to happen? That a profitable servant is going to be cast into hellfire. And so he talked about those things because we need to understand what's going to happen. And when you read about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in that sermon pointed to this day of judgment, what's going to happen. And he says in Matthew 5 verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. And so all these passages point out to us that Jesus is saying, folks, hell is real, and the judgment is that you don't want to go there. Whatever sacrifice you have to make, whatever you can do to stay out of there, you need to do that. But he's not the only one that talks about that. That the Apostle Paul gave us warnings, as did other Bible writers, but I just kind of look at him. And that is in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, sometimes people say, I think they talk about God judging us. Well, you know, I kind of use the idea of God and deity, and that is, when the Christ, you think about God the Father, you're going to be held to the same standard. The results are going to be the same. But he said, when all of us appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so, we need to just be aware of the fact, and not kind of downplay the fact that there is going to be a day of judgment. And we also need to recognize Hebrew writer. Says in Hebrews 9 verse 27, point for men to die once back to this to judgment. So what's going to happen when we die? Okay, we're going to wait for that day of judgment. And also Hebrews 10 verse 31 says a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I have never had to appear before a judge in this life here. I have never had to have a trial or have a jury, and my whole life depend on the verdict. I don't know how many of you watched in the Rittenhouse trial, and the day of the verdict came down, the young man, I think was 18, 19, 20 years old, however old he was, and really, I just thought about what it'd be like to stand up before the judge and realize that your whole life is dependent on what that jury says, what that judge says, the next few words you hear is going to determine whether you go free or going to spend the rest of your life in prison. Well, on the day of judgment, what's determined, you know, that's what's at stake here for us. It's the judgment. We need to take that seriously. And so that gets us to the second point, and that is, not only will we be judged, okay, so the second thing is, as far as how, upon what basis we'll be judged. Again, I just put by God. And the Bible says with God that there is not going to be any partiality or prejudice. In Romans 2 verse 11, for there's no partiality with God. What does that mean? Well, partiality is the idea of prejudice. Partiality is saying, I will either judge you stricter because I don't like you, or I will pass over it because you're my favorite, or, you know, this kind of like, I got this morning, I'm mad at you, I'm mad at the world, therefore everybody's going to go to hell today. And tomorrow I'm okay with everybody, so everybody's going to go to heaven today. It's just totally based on how God feels about things, or whether God likes you personally or not, type deal. He said, no, it's not going to be that. And that is, he says that whoever does what God says will be saved. And so that's going to be a basis of that. Now, over in Acts 10 chapter, which we studied that's a few weeks ago with Cornelius' household, that Peter makes this, you know, statement and connects the dots here basically with Cornelius' household when you see the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10 verse 34, then people opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears and works righteousness is accepted by him. So it doesn't matter whether you're white or black, rich or poor, well-educated or not, whatever, all of those things do not matter. What matters is whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so we say, first of all, it's not going to be a partial judgment. And that is, it's going to be a pure judgment. And whoever does not do his will be lost. That's the outcome about this here. And if you look a little bit farther at this here, we find that not only is it going to be without prejudice, a partiality, but also it's going to be based by his word. Now that kind of gets some more concrete, doesn't it? Because that means it's kind of like taking a test in school, whether it's math or whatever other subject you're taking. And you understand that there's going to be a curriculum, there's going to be a test. Here's the book that has the answers to the test. It's up to you to learn that and to apply this. Well, the Bible, the Word of God, is our standard. And so John 12, verse 48, he rejects me and does not receive my words, as that would judge him. The word I spoke with judgment last day. That kind of settles it right there. Jesus says, you have it right here, and that's going to be the judgment. And as you look at this here, we can make some points about this. One is, the Word of God is pure. It's unadulterated. And therefore, the judgment's going to be the same way. It's going to be pure. That the Word of God is righteous. It tells how to live righteous life. Righteousness is defined by the Bible. And therefore, again, the judgment will be a righteous judgment. It's not going to be a miscarriage of justice. And not only that, but also, it's going to be what we say is just. And that is based on the Word of God, and there's not going to be, I don't know any other way of saying it, but there's not going to be any mistakes, no technicalities, no loopholes, or any kind of like thing like that. It'll be a just judgment. Now also, the Bible says those sin will be condemned. I already mentioned that once, but I think we have to understand this here, and that is, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the Bible says, Romans 6 verse 23, for the wage of sin is death. And that is, this is what we earn, is separation of God. That's where the word death is used. And because of that, we also understand, that as Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, that do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that's where a lot of people have problems, see, because a lot of people will look at this here and say, well, I don't think that's true. I think God is so loving and so kind and so merciful that I don't have to really worry about doing his will because he's going to let everybody go to heaven. And again, the Bible simply says that's not true. And if you think about the result of this, and that is, how can it? How can a just God, how can a righteous God allow those who are determined to do things against his will, those who have been disobedient, how can he allow them to go to heaven? Now the answer to that is going to be Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But on its own merit right here, how can a criminal that keeps on violating the law, how can they get free? And so they said, you know, that's just not possible. Can a righteous God allow the unrighteous not to be punished? That's ultimately what it comes down to. And so in that line there, as far as all those sin would be condemned, now we can break that down into some areas, and that is one of those that never obeyed the gospel. And that is they had, you know, no matter where you're at, the poor person in a faraway country that's never heard the gospel, somebody may say, well, how can a just God condemn them because they never heard the gospel? The reason is they're condemned because they sinned against God. And therefore, as 1 Kings 8 verse 46 says, when they sin against you, for there's no one who's not sinned. That's probably not on your outline. But the other passage that is on your outline is over in 1 Thessalonians, the 2 Thessalonians 1st chapter verse 8. He said, flame fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who never heard the gospel, they're lost because they sinned against God. And then those who have fell away, may they obey the gospel, but then they went back into the world. And the Bible has many passages that talk about that. Again, there's a lot of religious philosophy around us that say that's impossible. That once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. But if that's true, then why so many warnings in the Bible that are plainly saying you can fall away? And here's what happens when you do fall away. 2 Peter 2 verse 20. For if after they have escaped the police of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's stop right there. Who's that talking about? Who has escaped the police of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ? Well, that's the Christian. What happens? And they are again entangled to them and overcome. Entangled to what? The pollution of the world. They're overcome by that. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Anything behind that possible? Because the beginning was they were lost. He said, well, again, it's the case that they knew the word of God. They turned away from it. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And so a person that knows the word of God, obeys the word of God, and then goes back to the world, he said, you're in even a worse condition. Because you knew. You know what to do. And so those that fall away, the Bible says that those will be the ones that will be lost. But then also the Bible says that the obedient will be rewarded. And this is the point here, and that is that Jesus died on the cross so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can be justified, so that the penalty for our sins can be paid, and a just God can redeem us and be just, and we can be justified before Him. To the point that over 1 John 4 verse 14, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Not be timid, not be afraid, but boldness. That the person that has lived a life in service to God can look forward to that time with a sense of confidence. Not arrogance, not self-pride, but confidence. Because they know what Jesus did for them. And they know what God has in store. And this service, not just lip service, is not just the arrogance or the outward external service that the Jews were giving, the Pharisees were giving, but true reverence for God. And the Bible says also, those in the Old Testament, those who are faithful in the Old Testament, those people that the blood of Christ flows both ways. I didn't put up here, but let me turn over to Hebrews 10th chapter. Hebrews 10th chapter, verses 10 through 14. I think it's worthy of our time for just a minute or two to read this. Hebrews 10th chapter. Starting verse 10. It says, by that what we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and repeatedly offering the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he have offered one sacrifice for sins forever, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. No more sacrifices, that it flows both ways, and those living today have the same sacrifice. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we look at this here, that just keep in mind that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Now the last thing we want to do is just look here at Matthew 25th chapter for a minute or two. And notice here Jesus' description of the day of judgment. And the first thing that you read there in that passage that Jesus talks about, and he says, when the Son of Man comes. He doesn't say it if he comes, he said when he comes. There's certainty of this judgment. This world is not intended to last forever. And therefore there will come one day, and I know that as we live our lives that we sometimes think that it seems like a fairy tale sometimes that just gonna keep on spinning around and around. Jesus says, no. There's gonna come a time I come, and when that time comes, he says to us that Jesus will return, and he says to us that he will sit down at the right hand of glory. That oh, 1 Thessalians 4:16 gives us a little bit more of a picture here. It said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trumpet of God, and then Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be the Lord. No thousand year reign, no earthly battle talked about here, no Armageddon talked about right here, that when he comes, he says, then everybody's going to know about it. And he's going to come into class. No one, not one idea here of, again, of a thousand year reign. It's going to be immediate. I know there are various people who say, well, Jesus already came. Well, Jesus says, no, we don't know about it. Now, everybody's going to know about it. And he says also, it'll come without any future warning. Not any secret codes. So we don't know when it's going to come. And it said all nations will be gathered. And that's just another way of saying here that when you read that, it's going to be worldwide. Doesn't matter if you're in Asia or Egypt or in the United States. Doesn't matter where you're at. Day, night, time or night time, it's not going to matter. It's going to be worldwide. And not only that, but those in the graves will be raised then. Living or dead. You're not going to escape it. Again, this contradicts a lot of different philosophies, a lot of different things we hear about. But John 5:20 says, "Not marvel at this, for the hour is come which all who are in the grave hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Nobody stays in the grave. Again, the outcome is either one or the other, but you're not going to stay in the grave. And he says to us that at that time, there will be separation. And that's what he talks about here in Matthew 25th chapter, separating sheep from the goats. And so you look at verse 32 of Matthew 25. So all nations be gathered together before him and separate them one from another as shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And again, that's consistent because we read about other passages like Lazarus and the rich man. What happened? Both died. But also both went to different places. One to Abraham's bosom, luxury, and the other to torment. Or Tartarus. When you look and you find that Jesus speaks about the separation, also being for eternity. And that basically means to, well, I'm going to say to the end time, but there is no end time by definition. And really when you look at this, again, heaven has been prepared, Jesus says also, verse 34 for us. In Matthew 25th chapter, and there he says to us that, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you bless my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Prepared means, been thought about, preparation been made, provision been established, whatever they may be. And so that's what the intention is. And as you read this passage, keep in mind that God intends man to go to heaven. That's why heaven has been prepared for us. That's why Jesus came and died for us. As God wants us to go to heaven. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that he gave us only begotten Son, that every believer shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so it's a case of God, like I said before, really wants us to go to heaven and pay the price for us. But also, hell's been prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 41, they will say, those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, it's not like the boogeyman. Some people think about that when we talk about heaven and hell. We're talking about the boogeyman. He's trying to scare people. Jesus says this. It's real. And so as you think about this, we're going to be also judged individually. It's not going to be based on nations. And as we look at this here, it also, there's not going to be anybody else that's going to somehow be our mediator, be our intercessor. It's not going to be a lawyer. It's going to be an arguer, a case. You're not going to have a preacher there to say, well, I think he needs to be able to go to heaven because of this. It's not going to be your mom or dad pleading your case. It's going to be based on what you've done. In the same way, we can't plead the case for somebody else either. And so it's going to be on an individual basis. And as you think about that, our life is going to be examined. Now that is a scary thought. When you stop thinking about that. Or it can be a scary thought. Because we ought to think that there are things that nobody else knows about. God knows about them. And as you look at that, he says, good is not the absence of evil. Because somebody said, well, I'm not a bad person. But evil is the absence of good. And the point being made here is that it's not the fact you have done all these bad things, but you have sinned against God, and therefore it's not enough to say, well, I haven't done. You know, our parable we studied this morning about the publican and the Pharisee. You may notice that part of that prayer of the one man was, look at all the things I haven't done. Look, I'm not like these other folks right here. Well, you know, that may be true, but what have we done? What have we done in search to God? And then finally, it's going to be for eternity. For eternity. And eternity is a concept that is just, again, hard for us to imagine. How do you describe eternity? How do you describe something that has no beginning or end? And as you think about what would it be like to be in eternity, what would it be like to be in eternal torment? Whenever we get pain, whenever we feel something bad, we want some kind of relief. We understand the rich man, Lazarus, the rich man, wanting a dip of water on his tongue because he couldn't, you know, he needed water. But eternity like that. But also, what would it be like to be, imagine the glory of heaven and realize that it has no beginning or end. You're there forever in that glorious place. And so that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about our judgment. And there are some who anxiously await for that day of judgment, who want that day to come. Over in Revelation 6, verse 10, talking about those who have been sacrificed, those who have been slain on the altar and served to God, and so they cry with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge your blood of those who dwell on the earth? They're saying, how long? That's the way we need to be. We need to be prepared. We need to think, okay, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to meet God. I'm ready for that day of judgment. Jerry Bishop now waits that day of judgment. And one of these days we will too. We need to make sure that we're ready to face God. If we engage you this morning, you know, your obedience to the gospel, either through being baptized for remission of sins, or we can pray for one another. If you need our prayers, whatever reason, why don't you let us know as we stand, as we sing.